Let us pray. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open our minds to your word of life. Open our actions so that they might reflect the fact that we have been in your presence. And now let us hear your word, and may it come and be a part of our lives. We thank you. Amen. The first scripture lesson comes from Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the furthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, why, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. Concludes the Old Testament, and as we move into the New Testament, one of the Gospels, John's Gospel, reading from chapter 6. And when we read from the Gospel, it is appropriate for those who are able to stand as we read from the Gospel, giving witness to the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate in the wilderness, the manna, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but among you there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Thanks be to God. I want to thank you and thank John for inviting me back. It's kind of hard to believe it was 4 years ago. I always think, that's 4 years in college. That's a long time. But it has been that long, and it has been hard for me to think it's been 4 years. I think more like two, but that's not true. I left here and did an interim for about 2 years in Denver, Colorado, really Highlands Ranch, which is south of Denver, at Grace Presbyterian Church. Had a great time there, and they've got the new minister. He seems to be doing a good job. And so then 2 years ago, my wife and I really retired. I don't want to make it too dramatic, but she said if I took another interim, I probably wouldn't be able to walk. I don't know what she meant by that, but she said she was done traveling the country. And so we're reacquainting ourselves with Green Valley, and we were in and out so much that we kind of need to put down some roots there. And so we are enjoying our time there, and we'll be spending a lot of time in Denver, Colorado here in the next few weeks with grandchildren. Mom and Dad work, and they expect the grandparents to come in and take care of the kids. So we'll have a good time. It's nice to be back with Billy for the first service too, with Will and Anya and Carl. Nice to have you, Joy. Thank you for your help. It was fun to visit with John over some eats and just catch up. And I'm discovering that it ain't what you don't know that gets you in trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't true. So we have a lot going on in our culture where people are saying it's true and often isn't. And so we have to come back to the Bible and get to the basic principles of what we believe, to rethink about the foundation on which we build. As the scripture said, we are wonderfully made in the image of our God. And so we celebrate that reality. I didn't kind of have it planned, but I thought maybe I shared this once before, but it always was good to me. When I was in Pueblo, I'd go to lunch a lot of days, and I'd go down to this little deli called Murphy's Deli, and Murphy had the name, but the wife ran the place. Do you know what I mean by that? He sat in the back room and talked and everything else. Anyway, we were there. It's one of those kind of places where all kinds of people come and go, and they come in and you order up at the desk and go sit down, and they yell your name out, or as you walk in the door, they say, "Same thing for you today as yesterday," and you go sit down. But in the whole process, there's Eddie. And Eddie, you know, had some mental limitations. But he always greeted you with such joy, and he kind of ran all through the place, and Murphy had hired him. And as I would come in and order and sit down. He'd say, how are things up the church? You been busy? Doing what? Yeah, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? Busy. And he'd keep going around and praying, doing everything, and he'd then come back and he'd sit down beside me a little bit and he'd say, are you studying for a test? And I'd say, no. But some people assume that's what we do at church, I guess. But finally he'd come around a few minutes later and he'd look down at me and he'd say, are you getting any more smarter? And I'd smile. But Eddie just moved throughout the whole deli. And it reminded me that it isn't doctrine. It isn't the overtures. It isn't the literalization of the Bible and all the arguments we go through. I think of Eddie now as a Christ figure. Because of his actions. In the midst of all those questions, he'd say, you want some more Coke? I'll run up and get it. You want more salad? I'll go ask Murphy to have more salad. If I spilled something, he got down on his hands and knees, don't you worry about it. I'll take care of it down there. He'd wipe off your shoes if you got it on your feet. And he was there in compassion, in the midst of his limitations. And I just kind of look back and think, we as Christians, people aren't looking at the overtures and all the debates. They're looking at our actions. What do they see about our relationship with Jesus Christ? And as I begin to leave the deli and kind of go back to an office up the street, Eddie, who talked in the first person, said, Eddie can't touch the booze anymore. What is it that carries us through the difficult times of life? What is it that reminds us of the relationship that is so primal, and yet sometimes we try to run away from it with the assumption that we can handle it ourselves? And we've all made that journey. And so I've kind of come to the degree that there are three incarnations. I often thought of the one incarnation of Christmas, of course, and the birth of Christ. But I think the first incarnation was God creating. He shared himself as the creator and showed us his love and creation, and said, all things good. And I've kind of fallen against the whole idea of original sin. I think it starts with an original blessing. Creation. He says, I love you. Now, the reality is that all of us, in that relationship that he wants, we all sin by breaking that relationship and choosing to eat the apple. We can go into that. But the reality is God created good, and we have an original blessing, and we look at God who created us and enjoys our presence and wants to be in relationship with us, and we often run away from that relationship, and that's when things get tough. Probably a lot of you remember Bob Rigger, who was here. He was a good friend of mine while I was here. We stayed in touch a bit after he left. He moved to Rhode Island. You know, he had that big telescope up on the hill out here near Bayo. I'm sure some of you have gone in there. I thought I was at the Kitt Peak or something, but it was such a huge thing. But it was such fun, and we had lunch. And when he left, we stayed in touch. And by email, he would share with me the Milky Way, all of the stars, and I sit on my deck in Green Valley, and every time I look to the heavens, I think of him and how he said to me, look at the magnificence of God. No matter how far those Milky Ways go, he reminded me that God created this and said, it is good. And he created us and said, I create you in the imago Dei, in the image of God. And that's where we're wonderfully made. And so the first incarnation is this whole thing of creation and God giving us his very nature. And then, of course, the second incarnation is God sharing Jesus through human birth, sharing that aspect of God's nature that we can understand and appreciate because it's human. He calls us to full humanity. He keeps reminding us of what we should be and how we should be and where we should go, the Beatitudes and the parables. And he gives us that sense of compassion and taking in the stranger. Barbara Brown Taylor, in her new book, Holy Envy, says that you have to read it, that God talks more in Scripture about accepting the stranger than he does the neighbor. Kind of an interesting thought. To be compassionate, we're called to do that within the teachings of Jesus. And so, you know, I read and heard John Tittle's sermon that he preached a number of weeks ago, and I'm sure many of you heard it. If you didn't, you should read it or pick it up. He's talking about, you know, his journey through the dark night of the soul when he had to struggle with who he was and how he's related to God. And I've been there too, and it's a long journey. But you begin to wonder, do I really believe? Do I really want to follow this one? And I went through it also with one morning at a church service. The preacher preached on this passage. And I literally felt like, I sat in the front row, and I felt like Jesus was standing right in front of me. And I saw him look down at me, and he said, are you going to leave too? Remember, that was the question. A whole lot of disciples that followed Jesus, when he started talking about the hard stuff, they started leaving. And he said, are you going to leave too? And you know, you have to be, I thought about it. I tried it. I ran off and thought the new car would make me happy, but it didn't seem to. I thought success would. I thought, you know, having a pretty good-sized church and a ministry, and that should do it. And all of that comes from the fact that somehow that didn't fulfill. So I ran, as the psalm said, to the uttermost parts. I went to the heavens, and thou art there. I went down to Sheol, thou art there. I went left, right. And then it comes back, well, are you going to leave too? And you struggle with it in the midnight of the soul, the dark journey. We all go there. And then we come back and we finally say something to the degree, I don't think I'll leave, because I've discovered that in a relationship with you, I have found the words of life. And so I'll stay and struggle and go through the same kind of suffering you've gone through. I will be a follower. Because where else do we come on any day of the week, whether at work or at home? I hope we say it to our children, our grandchildren. Where do we come where we hear the word of life that says, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. You are my beloved child. You are precious to me because I created you. And you are beautiful. inside and out. I've sent that a couple times to my grandchildren, and they perk up. We don't hear that anywhere. Those are the words of life. We come here and reminded, you are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. And so, are you going to leap too? No, because you have the words of life. We said the incarnation, I think, of creation, God giving himself and telling us about creation, the incarnation of Jesus, the one who walked on this earth with us. And then there's the incarnation of the risen Christ. That's what season of the year we're in now. You know, if you go through the seasons of the year, you know, Advent and Christmas and, you know, and then Lent, and then we go through Easter and then Pentecost, and all of a sudden we come to what time it is in the liturgy of the church. You know what this season's called? Ordinary time. That's where we are. We're in ordinary time. And the ordinary time is where we live. And the risen Christ meets us there. In my thought, the risen Christ is simply another way of saying the Holy Spirit, the one who is with us in the midst of the journey. And I know, Billy, I don't, the Messiah. For many years, I'm kind of ignorant in music. I assumed the Messiah ended after part two. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Dun, 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 dun. But there's a part three, isn't there? And we sometimes forget it. It's often not sung because Messiah, if you sing all part threes, it's just too long. So often, you know, they sing part one or part two and it ends. But the reality is, Handel knew that life is lived the ordinary time after the birth and after the resurrection. That's the ordinary time, and that's where we live. And that's where God meets us, the risen Christ. And that's where life is tough, and it's not easy, and it's often times when we want to run away, and we don't want to deal with the realities that we have to face. But part three begins, I know that my Redeemer lives. Glory and honor goes through all the wonderful aspects of the risen Christ in our midst. About 3 weeks ago, it's been four now, I got a call that Danny, he was adopted out of India by a dear friend of mine that worked with me, adopted Danny and two other children, and then my friend died at age 39. And Danny, who had been deserted, of course, and then at age six or seven had lost his new adopted father, he just never quite seemed to recover. I can remember going when he was in high school, when he was depressed, anxious, cutting himself and, you know, having a tough time. He would come and go almost manic. He'd be up sometimes and down sometimes. And we heard that he had committed suicide. And his mother, whose name is Grace, really, she goes by Beth, but her name is Elizabeth Grace. And I officiated her remarriage, and their other adopted kids, but they're now in Albania, kind of in retirement, doing a mission. And so they had to come back. And the grief of dealing with the death, Danny, I'm going there 1st of August, they had a service in Colorado Springs. They're going to have an interment in Rockford, Illinois, where my friend, his adopted father, is buried. I got an email from the mother. I found it powerful. I've given it to you to take home to look at, but she wrote a couple weeks ago, "Somehow it's about forgiveness. Somehow in the middle of our deepest grief, perhaps the deepest grief we have ever experienced, it comes down to forgiveness, to grace, to letting go of ourselves and wanting what is best for another person, no matter what they have done, whether they have done it accidentally, insensitively, out of weakness, or even on purpose. It's about forgiveness. It's grace. It's the ones closest to us that can hurt us the most. Right? Can I forgive them, love them, even if I don't fully understand? Do I forgive Dan? Do I forgive God? Do I forgive you? Do I forgive myself? These are the questions I have asked myself this morning. Mom, Aunt Beth, Grace, Elizabeth. I have a friend right now in another state, and her daughter married a gentleman, and early on in marriage he had trouble with alcohol and made life rather miserable for them all. At this point, he's not drinking, he's working, he's a good father, but when he comes to visit, she's uncomfortable with her son-in-law, and my wife and I think it's not about now. She hasn't forgiven him for the hell he caused when they were first married. He's doing pretty good now. Forgiveness. We can take it from way back, but it's about forgiveness. The quote I've left you with to take home by Reinhold Niebuhr: "Nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we must be saved by love. No virtuous act is quite as virtuous from the standpoint of our friend or foe as it is from our standpoint. Therefore, we must be saved by the final form of love, which is forgiveness." Since I left you, I just had a lot of things to deal with. My nephew, 46, my sister's eldest son, we dealt with a long term of cancer, and just a year ago right now, we had a celebration of his life after his death in Cincinnati in Anderson Township. And my sister, bless her heart, she was one of these dear ladies that kind of like an Andy Main. You know, it's just always happy, you always want to see me, don't you? I'm here, let's party. You know, and it was that kind of thing. And we all kind of thought, because it was hard for her to see him suffer. And you know, when she went to visit, it was almost like you had to take care of him she couldn't take care of him because of her grief. And so we wondered whether she was going to make it or not. And All of a sudden, one day she told me, John, one of the ways I make is I sing a lot of little songs. And I heard this morning, change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Or the song, I am loved, you're loved, I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best, loves me most. I am loved, you are loved, won't you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. But then she said, John, I have 5 songs I sing to myself when I get really discouraged, and I put them here, you know. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And, you know, it's kind of like, kind of trite, isn't it, when the midst of grief? No, she says, Jesus is the rock of my salvation. She sings, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. And her granddaughter stand beside her, her name's Kennedy. And Kennedy said, what are you talking about? She said, I thought Kennedy was your favorite name. But she sings the song, and today, while the one she kind of threw in that surprised me, today, while the blossoms still cling to the vine, I'll eat your strawberries and drink your sweet wine. 1,000,000 tomorrows may all fade away, lest I forget all the joys that are mine today. We have to learn, with the risen Christ beside us in the midst of the struggles, to at least stop each day and be grateful. I'm finding how important that is, because I forget all the gratitude I should be sharing with God because of what's happening today. I can get discouraged about yesterday, or I can be worried about tomorrow, but it is that whole thing of the risen Christ is with us today, and let's celebrate and be grateful for today. And so we were worried about Sister Jane. And she said to me one time, she said, John, I sing my songs. I grieve my son deeply. But she said, you know, when I go out, I was at the Dunkin' Donuts store the other day, and I started to weep. And I looked at the lady behind me, and I said, you have to forgive me. I just lost my eldest son, 46 years old. And the other lady began to weep. And they threw their arms around each other, and they sat down in Dunkin' Donut and grieved together. And she came home one time and called me, and she said, John, I grieve horribly, but what I've learned is there are a lot of other people grieving too. And so I'll grieve with them at work. But she said, I've learned that I'm alive. And I have 2 grandsons that I have to love. And there has to be some joy and celebration because they're still living. And I need to be supportive of a daughter-in-law that loved my son as long as he lived. And I've got to share joy with him. And she said, therefore, I'll grieve, but I'll find joy also. And that depth of theology, as far as I'm concerned, she can sing all the little songs she wants. The reality is that down deep, there's a faith that she can hold on to. And I can tell you, my sisters and her brother are proud of her theology. And so how does part 3 of the Messiah end? Three minutes and 20 seconds of amen. Amen, 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 amen. I've tried in my meditation to say amen for 3.5 minutes, and I have trouble with that. I would encourage you to think about it, to see about it. So be it. The victory is his. Hail to the victory. Amen. 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 The risen Christ is in our midst. The risen Christ stands with us in the midst of our joy and our sorrow. That's what it's all about. We celebrate the Hallelujah Chorus. We celebrate the birth, the death, and the resurrection. But the reality of the risen Christ in our midst. Amen. 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 Amen.